is God?
Who is God? The loaded question.
God is a character in a book.
God is an idea.
한 번도 본 적은 없지만 그래도 신은 어딘가에 존재한다고 생각합니다. 그래서 우리가 지금 이렇게 살고 있지 않을까요?
Ik hoop dat God iemand is met een groot hart. Maar ik weet niet of hij bestaat.
Gud betyder ingenting för mig.
Nej, men det var så tom. Man fritzer.
God is anything we want he, she, it to be, I suppose.
You can't touch him, yeah? He's everywhere. You could replace God with the word love, for example.
God is love. God is light.
神係人類嘅一種信仰。
Algo espiritual, mas é mais vivo que o carnal.
É aquilo que alimenta, que dá força a cada dos homens.
E como é explain?
Voy a como padre surinho bacalho.
Dios es todo.
Sabe de nada, Dios ama.
But he is God Almighty. Amen.
It's a really big question, and it's the question that we're asking today in our first order question series. We're now in week 4, I think. Who is God? That is the question that we are asking today in our series. My name is Danny Householder. I'm a pastor here, and I'm so glad that we get to worship together today. And I want to admit this to you. This was an intimidating sermon to write, because how in the world do you summarize the limitless God, the immeasurable God, into 30 minutes? I'll also say this, we're taking a step back from last week. Last week we talked about what's the meaning of life. Now we're talking about the creator of the meaning of life. And if you remember last week, we talked about how if we misunderstand our creator, we will misunderstand ourselves. If we misunderstand who our creator is, thinking that our creator is nothing and the world is just a physical place and it was created by accident, then we're left to think that our life has no meaning. Or maybe we're thinking that our creator is a mean and angry and rivaled God who only created us out of bloodshed from battles with other gods, as the ancient world used to believe. Then I will think that I am just the sorry excuse of bloodshed, and I can excuse the violence and the survival of the fittest mentality that we oftentimes have. But who is God according to the Bible? Because if I believe who the Bible says that God is, it would truly change everything about my life, and I believe it would change everything about your life too. When we are able to sit in the presence of the God of the Bible and truly take him for who he is, it changes everything, because this God is truly immeasurable, truly unlimited, truly great in ways that nothing else has ever compared to. Psalm 145, here's where we start when it talks about who God is. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure his greatness. Now, if you're like me, this makes you feel a little bit stressed, because we live in a world where almost everything is measured. We measure our height. We measure our weight. We measure how fast we can run. We measure how long we can jump. We measure things in the kitchen. We measure how much our dogs love us by how many times per minute their tail wags in our presence. Anybody else? I've read that before. We think these things. Now, for some of you, though, you're like, oh, great, cool. Measurements, they don't mean a whole lot to me. I think about the ways that my wife and I approach life. I am someone who likes to have measurements. Meanwhile, she has this gift where even if she doesn't have a measurement, she can seemingly throw something together, and it looks beautiful. A collage wall, boom, there it is. It looks beautiful. Meanwhile, it will take me 7 months to put the collage wall together because I have to measure everything out and then fix it every day for the next 7 months. We'll be in the kitchen, and I'll be like, Abby, my goodness, how did you make this incredible meal? She goes, oh, I just threw it together. Meanwhile, sometimes she asks me, Danny, why don't you make food more often? The reason is because I can't. And I can't because I can't figure out how much a gram really is. Because if I'm just even a little, if I am an iota more than the gram, it feels like the pancakes are ruined. I need the measurements. I get so caught up on these things. And so if you're a person like me, you will be bothered when the Bible says God is immeasurable. You cannot measure him. Here's thing number one that we get about God in the Bible. He is limitless. Oh man, this is bothersome to someone like me. Those of you with abstract minds, awesome. I'm really happy for you. Maybe you'll have an easier avenue into truly understanding God. But for me, this is really difficult for me. God is limitless. Now, I think that Jesus provides some insight on this when Jesus says, now here's how God is limitless and here's how he's different from you. Are you ready? Jesus says this in John chapter 4, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus is saying there is a truth about God, but it's not measurable truth. It is true, but it's not measurable truth. And you know that it's not measurable truth because God is spirit. The God that Jesus is talking about does not have a body, but is instead completely vast, completely immeasurable. And everything exists within him and from him. Oftentimes, when we think about the universe and its relationship to God, we think the universe is underneath God. But Jesus is making a claim here. God is so expansive that God cannot be measured because he is spirit. He is not this physical thing that we can measure. Instead, he is the one from whom everything is from. Everything that is created is within him. So when you see a picture like this, we don't look to the top to think, where is God in all of that? Instead, we realize it comes from God. That's a picture that the James Webb telescope took, and I'm fascinated by the images that continue to come from this telescope. It's looking billions of light years into the past, which is just absolutely fascinating. And now one thing that we won't find when we look billions of years into the past is, oh man, maybe if we look billions of years in the past, we'll finally see that God is right there flipping on a light switch. And boom, it came to life. And ha-ha, I see, you found me. That's not how it goes. Because God is not this measurable physical being, but instead everything comes from God. So what do we know about God, this limitless God? Everything comes from God. God is also the source. Now, let me stop right here, because it is easy to think that this is the exact same thing that people all across the world of all different beliefs would say about God. Oh, well, God is just an energy, right? God is just the force, kind of like what they talk about in Star Wars, the force be with you, and all Lutherans say, and also with you. You know what I mean? If you grew up Lutheran, you're getting it. If you're not, you're like, oh, this place is continually weirding me out. It's okay. But God is not just this energy. God is not just this limitless, immeasurable spirit. God is not just a source, but instead, the Bible talks about God being this limitless source who is also personal. And this is very important. God is not just some energy force from which the universe comes from. And God is this distant, non-thinking being. No, God has a personality. God has a personal story. Psalm chapter 145, here's what it says. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Your awe-inspiring deeds will be on every tongue. Everyone will share the story of your wonderful goodness. They will sing with joy about your righteousness. David, when he is writing this, is saying what? God has a story, which means we do not just look internally to say, what does God mean to me? What do I think God is? What do you think God is? God could be something to you and God could be something to me. That can't be the case. Because according to the scriptures, God has a personal story. God is limitless. God is immeasurable. But he is not just some energy. He is a spirit that is not a physical body. And yet he chooses to be personal. He is personal with emotions and with feelings. Here are some of the ways that that is described. Isaiah chapter 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts. God is a thinking being, this thinking, divine source of life. Jeremiah 29, 11, a very famous passage. I know the plans that I have for you. Personal, seeking relationship, thinks about you. Isaiah 1, come now, let us reason together. God's like, let's talk together. He wants to engage, a very personal God. My compassion grows warm and tender, starting to describe some of the feelings of God, more of the feelings of God in Zephaniah. The Lord will rejoice over you with gladness. God can express his emotions. And sometimes we think, oh, if I'm emotional, it's bad. You come from a God who is emotional. If God is the source, you come from this source. Your emotions are expressions of your creator. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes we express our emotions in the wrong way. God expresses his emotions in the right way. Even when the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. Yes, God can get mad. But God uses his anger in righteous and in just ways. God is personal. God has feelings. God desires relationship. God is this limitless being. He is the source of life, but he is not just an energy. He is a personal God with a personal story. And so we cannot just go to ourselves and say, I think God is this. We give that level of dignity to anybody. We demand that level of dignity to ourselves. Has anybody else ever told your story for you? And it kind of bothers you. I think this was like 3-ish years ago. I was speaking at a school down in Des Moines. It's a private school, so they have a chapel service. And I was kind of a last-minute fill-in. The vice principal there was is a friend of mine, and so he asked me if I could fill in, and so I went down there, and I was going to speak at the chapel service. Now, he asked me, hey, do you want like a short bio said about you before you go up and speak? And I said, oh, no, that's fine. He goes, okay, perfect. Well, I'll just have one of the kids write a short little bio about you. So I show up, I'm sitting there, and I'm waiting to go up, and this sweet middle school boy, he goes up there and he says, today Pastor Householder is speaking. I've never met this boy, but I'm like, oh, cool. He looked me up. That's nice. He goes, Pastor Householder is a well-known pastor in our community. I'm like, wow. Thanks, pal. You know, he goes, Pastor Householder has been a pillar of leadership for 30 years in the area. And I'm like, I guess I got started early. Pastor Householder loves pastoring his congregation, but most of all, his favorite titles are Dad and Grandpa. And I'm like, oh, this sweet kid, I guess he was expecting somebody else. There is another Pastor Householder in Central Iowa. His name is Mike. He is a well-known pastor in the area. He has been a pillar of leadership, I suppose, for 30 years. I just call him Dad, but he likes being called Grandpa more, you know. And so I had to get up there and I had to correct, like, hey, so I am not who you think I am, right? I know I look young for my age. I've had a lot of work done, you know what I'm saying? Like, I had to go up and I had to correct the story. Otherwise, everything that I was saying to them, the stories I was telling them, the perspective that I had, would have made no sense if they're like, this is not the 60-year-old grandfather that I was expecting to speak with us with great wisdom. This is a young imbecile, you know what I mean? Okay, I'm being a little too degrading here myself. But I had to correct the story so that they would understand me and what I was talking about. We demand from other people, hey, get my story right. Not because we're upset with you about it, not because it just means we're offended, it's because it actually helps with our communication. You won't understand the things that I'm saying. You won't understand what I intend for you if you don't understand me, and I won't understand what you intend for me. I won't understand what you're saying about me if I don't know your story. Same reason why if somebody in your family says something to you, you might give them more grace because you maybe understand a little bit more of their backstory. Or maybe if someone in your family says something to you, you may know it, and I don't know if that's so genuine because I know your backstory. When you know somebody's personal story, suddenly you know more about what they intend for you. You know more about what they are communicating to you. So when David is writing Psalm chapter 145, what does he know about this God? What is the personal story that he knows about God many, many, many years ago when he is writing this psalm, this song about God? Well, he says it in Psalm chapter 145. He says, the Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. If there is a thesis statement to the Bible, most people would say it's John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but have eternal life. And I would agree, that was probably the thesis statement of the Bible. If there is a thesis statement, a foundational sentence to the Old Testament, this is it. The Lord is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. It's quoted like, I think like 40 times throughout the Bible. It's like 20 plus times in the Old Testament. It is everywhere. The first time that it shows up, the story that David has in his mind comes from Exodus chapter 34. In Exodus chapter 34, God has just freed the people from slavery in Egypt. Do you remember the story? God said through Moses to Pharaoh, let my people go. And they walked through the split Red Sea and God delivered them from slavery into freedom. God desired for them to live in freedom. This is what he wanted for them. This personal God wants his people to be free. He desires good things for them. Now, once they're free from Egypt and they're out in the wilderness and God is explaining his plans for them, he sets up a covenant with them. An agreement, a relationship, grounds for the relationship. And God says, we're going to commit to one another. And God says, here is my commitment to you. And so through Moses, he says, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy, I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. I lavish unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. But I do not excuse the guilty. Now, If you're reading that, first glance, you're like, well, no wonder they just quoted the beginning part. God of compassion and mercy, slow to anger, full of unfailing love and faithfulness. But this is the part about God. This is the description about who God is that I don't like. I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children and grandchildren. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generations. Now just read the text for what it is, and let's drop our presuppositions about what we're saying about God, and instead just let God talk to him about himself. Because while God is revealing this to Moses, something's happening at the bottom of the mountain. Moses is receiving this word at the top of Mount Sinai, and God's people are at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They're out in the wilderness, and they're getting impatient. Yes, God freed us. God set us free from Egypt. But I don't feel like things are happening as quickly as I want them to happen. And so we start measuring our own evaluations of God. It's like the people are putting Yelp reviews on God. Yeah, you know, God's really great, but he didn't answer that prayer quick enough. 4 out of 5. God is really awesome, but I don't know, sometimes he lets me down. Overall enjoyable experience, recommend some of the time. This is what the people are doing, and frankly, it's sometimes what we are doing too. We're putting our expectations on who God is supposed to be. And of course, when we think about who God is supposed to be, we most often think about who is God supposed to be for me? And we think that Christianity, we think that faith is just a personal relationship with God. Do you need to have a personal relationship with God? Yes, you really, really should. It will change your life. But this might surprise you. The exact words, personal relationship with Jesus Christ, are not in the Bible. Do you get to have one with him? Yes, please know this. Your pastor believes you should have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, while God has a personal relationship with you, because God is personal, God is working on the whole of humanity. If God loves one person, he must love all people. This is who God is, because he's consistent, because he has integrity, because he shows no favoritism, because he is only just. And so sometimes we put our reviews on God. Here's what God is supposed to be doing for me. And then if we just look out a little bit wider, if we look out the window for just a moment and we see how broken the world is, and we see how corrupt it is, we realize if God's going to do anything good for me, he's going to have to do something better in reconciling about the things that I see. Sorry, I'll try to stop rhyming now. But do you see what I'm saying here? Oh, I only want God to work for me, but what about everything that's happening out in the world? And if I'm being totally honest, I would also acknowledge, what about the things that are inside of me that if they could be reviewed on a Yelp review, how would those get reviewed? What is God doing? What is this passage explaining? This passage is explaining God truly is everything you want him to be for you. Merciful, compassionate, slow to anger, full of unfailing love. Everything you want God to be for you, he is. And everything that we need God to be for the brokenness of the world, out there and in here, he is also that. God is merciful, and God is also just. And we need him to be both. God is just, and God is merciful. And this thesis statement of the Old Testament is toying with, acknowledging, playing with, parsing out the tension that existed in their lives and that exists in our lives. How can God be merciful and just? How can God spare us from maybe things that we deserve? How can God give us things that we don't deserve? And how can God seemingly make right the things that we've done wrong? How can I still receive these gifts even if I'm the one who needs to have justice shown on me? How is God going to do that? Well, observe closely a few of the statements in this thesis statement of the Old Testament in Exodus 34. I love this. I lavish, God says, unfailing love to 1,000 generations. I forgive iniquity, rebellion, and sin. We just read that. 1,000 generations. In a way of saying 1,000 generations in the ancient Hebrew, what it's really saying is forever, for all people. It's basically the saying of saying a lot, more than you can count, all sorts of people. But I do not excuse the guilty. I lay the sins of parents upon their children and grandchildren. By the end of this, it's going to say the third and the fourth generation. Now, first glance, you're like, okay, cool. So God's going to judge three or four generations, but then the thousands of generations to follow, he'll say, fine. I don't think that's what's happening here. I think what's happening here is the limitless, immeasurable God has created a world, and everything that God has created is good. Everything that you can measure that is good comes from God. God did not create anything that is bad. God did not create sin. Who contributes to the sin and the brokenness in the world? We do. And what's something about us? Unlike God, we can be measured, which means everything that we can do, good or bad, successful or sinful, can be measured. I think what this is saying is that God breaks into a limited world, and he demonstrates his justice on limited things that have eternal implications so that he can give us unlimited grace. Here's what I'm trying to say with that. For three or four generations in the grand scheme of eternity, God is demonstrating his justice. I heard a crash. I hope everything's okay. We're good? Okay, cool. Sounds good. Maybe you can't hear the things I hear up here, but it is wild sometimes. Oh, man. Anyway, so are we good? Anybody look? Okay, sounds good. God breaks into a limited world with unlimited grace. I think that this just simply means that the mistakes and the sin that we commit, the brokenness that we contribute to the world, will end with this life or with this world. The sin, the brokenness, the sickness, the disappointment, the rejection, the betrayal, the oppression, none of it will last forever. When God demonstrates his justice on these finite things that are evil but not infinite, they will be finished, but his grace will last forever. He will deal with what's wrong. He does deal with the consequences that we sign up for when we do certain things because it's a natural consequence of the decisions that we make. Yes, he demonstrates judgment on the things that are in this world. But the things that are in this world are confined to this world. And when he redeems this world, he puts an end to the evil. He puts an end to the brokenness. But his grace is limitless, just like him. His grace is unlimited, just like him. What is the brokenness that you see in your life? What is the sin that you see in your life? What's the thing that you leave, I cannot get over? I want you to know this. You can get over it. You can be set free from it. Because the God who set his people free from Egypt calls you into freedom from your sin, calls us into freedom from our brokenness. He calls every single one of us into freedom. And yet, when we feel too weak, when we consistently run into the same sin over and over and over again, we have the audacity to take hope in a God whose grace covers it all, not just in this world, not just for this lifetime, not just for the existence of humankind on planet Earth, but for all time. And his grace will not end. Our sin, our brokenness, our death will end. But his grace is forever. God breaks into the limited world with unlimited grace. So yes, all these things about God are very true. God is unlimited, makes you feel uncomfortable. God is the source, puts us in check of who am I and who is he. God is personal. He wants to know us. He cares about us. He cares about what's happening in our life. Oh, but God is for you. God is for you. The unlimited God who can choose to use his strength however he desires is for you. He chooses to use this grace for you, and his power for you. This is what he desires for you. The same thing that God desired for his people, being set free from Egypt, is the same thing he desires for us. But the freedom that he desires for us and the freedom that he desires for all people is so much bigger than physical enslavement. And that's a big thing that, of course, has to be dealt with. And he's doing it. God is setting us free from something even bigger than that. Kairos students, I hope you recognize this from the other night, but I think that this is important to share with everybody. When God says, I want you to be free, and I want my grace to be for you, he also introduces himself. Let me tell you what I mean about that. When David is saying God is compassionate and slow to anger and full of unfailing love and grace, he's remembering back to Moses, when God said that to Moses. Well, think about the beginning of Moses' story. Moses was raised in Egypt. He was raised in the royal family. He makes big mistakes in his life. He murders someone in Egypt, and he flees. And he flees, and he's living in the wilderness as a forgotten old man, shepherd in the wilderness, and seems like nothing's going to come out of his life. Until one day, he walks past a bush that catches his attention. Because this bush is on fire, but the bush is not burning up. Something very interesting about that. This fire does not require anything for it to continue. Interesting. A self-sustaining fire. Something that will not be measured by time because it can go as long as it wants. The bush is not the source of the fire, but rather the bush is sourced from the fire. This catches his attention. As Moses walks up to this bush, he finds out who's there. It's God himself, and God introduces himself to Moses. Maybe you've read this before, but let's take a look at this again because it is beautiful, it is profound, and it tells us who God is and what he's really about. Say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. Moses is called to go on a mission. God says to Moses, Moses, I have heard the cries of my people in Egypt. The almighty, limitless, all-powerful God hears the cries of a helpless, hopeless, small nation of nobodies that the world will forget because Egypt is drowning them out through horrible, awful means. They're doing terrible things to drown out the nation of Israel at that time. And yet God hears the cry of these weak people. And God says, I desire freedom for them. So God tells Moses, you're going to be the one. You are going to go there and you're going to set them free and I'm going to give you the power to do it. Naturally, Moses says, well, okay, who am I going to say sent me? I'm just Moses. Don't you remember what happened the last time I was there? I'm a wanted man there. I did bad things there. And God says, you tell them that I sent you. You tell them that Yahweh sent you. Yahweh literally means I am that I am. I am who I am. Doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense, but it explains the burning bush, doesn't it? I am who I am. I am the source. I depend on nothing. The fire does not depend on the bush. The fire is self-sustaining. God is saying, I am self-sustaining. I am that I am. I am self-sustaining. Everything that is considered beautiful in this world is only beautiful if I call it beautiful. Any standard that you can measure in this world should only be compared to me. I am the one who determines what is good. I am the one who determines what is bad. I determine what is right. I determine what is wrong. I determine what is pure. I determine what is evil. We don't get to determine that for ourselves because we're not the source of life. We depend on him. He is the independent God on which everything in creation depends upon. Moses, you tell him that God sent you. Yahweh sent you. And when Yahweh sends you, you are on a mission for freedom. You are on a mission for freedom that will last forever. It can't just be about people living in slavery in Egypt. It has to go much farther because of who God says that he is. Stick with me on this. This gets crazy. See, if you're reading the Bible from Genesis 1:1 to this point, this is the first time that you hear God's personal name, Yahweh. He has personally introduced himself as Yahweh to Moses. This is my name. And God acknowledges this to Moses. He says, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, God Almighty. But I did not reveal my name, Yahweh, to them. My name is Yahweh. God doesn't tell us his name. God does not tell Moses his name until he tells him, here's what I desire for you. If you're going to understand what I desire for you, you're going to have to understand who I am. So he tells him his name. God tells him his name when he says, I want you to give them freedom. Now, here's what his name looks like in the Hebrew. Now, in the Hebrew, they don't have vowels. They only have consonants. So YHWH is how it would look in English. But in Paleo Greek, in the Old Testament Hebrew scriptures, you would read Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. And instead of being read left to right, it's read from right to left. Yod-Heh, Vav-Heh. Little apostrophe-looking thing is the Y. The little gate-looking thing is the H. The shepherd staff-looking thing is the W. And once again, there's a letter that represents H. Hey, Yod Hey, Vav Hey. But just like any other ancient alphabet, like ancient Egyptian hieroglyphics, letters were associated with images to represent a word. This is very famous in Egyptian hieroglyphics. But it was also true in Paleo Hebrew. And in the Paleo Hebrew, every single letter was drawn in a way to provoke an image in your mind. Now, let's go ahead and take a look at what do these letters represent. First off, let's start with the H, the He. Now, it's kind of hard to see, but here's how the ancient Hebrew people understood it. That gate, it's literally like someone stopping saying, hey, hold on, stop what you're doing. And the word that He represented was behold. Behold. So in God's name, twice, the letters mean behold. And then there's the Yod, which you can kind of see it looks like this. It's a hand. And so when ancient Hebrew readers would have been reading this, when they saw the Yod, yes, it was a letter, but it also represented a hand. Behold, a hand. And then for the Vav, you can really see it. It looks just like it. Nail. When God is spelling out his name for Moses, when God is telling Moses, here's who I am, and I desire freedom for you, and it's going to happen because of me, not because of anything else, but because of me, the independent source of life and everything that's good. When he spells out his name for Moses, he says, behold the hand, behold the nail. This is like 1,400 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. Moses didn't know who Jesus was, and he gets this name when God initiates freedom in the Bible. How is he going to grant freedom? Not just for the people who are living in slavery in Egypt, but for us from sin, from death. Us limited people who are measured with years and days and months of our lives. How in the world are we going to be set free from a finite world where there's brokenness and where there's sin? Behold the hand, behold the nail, behold your God. This is who he is. Limitless as he is. What is he using his limitlessness for? He limitlessly loves you because 1,400 years later, there is a God-man, Jesus, because God is personal and he shows up in human flesh. He literally is nailed by the hands to a cross. What has he done? How has he done it? How do we get our freedom? Because he limitlessly loves us. The covenant he made with his people, I am full of compassion. I am slow to get angry. I'm full of mercy. Yes, that's for you, but I will also deal with the justice. But the justice, I will deal with. I will do away with it. I will do away with the brokenness. I will do away with the death. I will do away with the illness and the oppression and the sin. Everything that's wrong in this finite world will be kept here. But you, he is limitlessly attached to us, nailed to us. This is who God is. He is limitless. And he has, in a covenant bond, limitlessly attached himself to us. Is God immeasurable? Yes. But what does that mean about you? It means your years are immeasurable. What does it mean about every single person you've ever loved that you've lost? Their years are immeasurable. Oh, and God is so big. He's so immeasurable. So the same God who's in this room right now, attached to you, is in a room with every single person that you've ever loved. God is limitless. And he is limitlessly in love with us. And so we get limitless time with him. Eternity, and with everyone that he limitlessly attaches himself to. Those you love. Those you care about. Who is God? He's eternal. He's limitless. There are no words I can use to possibly fully suffice for his nature. But he's the source of life, and he's a personal God. And most of all, he wants to be personal with you. Behold the hand. Behold the nail. This is who your God is. Yes, he was nailed to a cross, but he is connected to you forever because he limitlessly keeps his word too. This is your God. Amen. Let's stand and sing.